Hello, and welcome to the Old Bridge Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We want to apologize for the poor audio quality of this week's sermon. Our sound system had some major technical failures this week that led to an extremely low recording volume. So we had to go in and digitally boost the volume level of the sermon so that you could hear it. Unfortunately, the sound is a little grainy as a result of that process. Some portions of this week's sermon were so low that they had to be cut out altogether and then reread at a later date and then spliced back into the sermon. However, with all that said, we believe the resulting product that we've produced is listenable and you'll be able to understand it and enjoy it. But we wanted to apologize for the low quality of it. Thank you for your patience. And as always, thanks for listening. Enjoy this week's sermon from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Well, I love a good souvenir shop. You know, when you pile in your car, you drive somewhere, and you have this amazing experience. And, I mean, it's just awesome, right? It was transcendent, this experience that you had, and it lifted you out of the humdrum routine of your day in, day and out, day out life, and it made you maybe feel alive. And you walk away from that experience thinking, man, if only I could take a bit of that experience home with me. And then behold, the gift shop, right? Some places make you walk through it. That you have to walk through it before you get out. You ever been to a place like that? There's a place down south where my in-laws live where you cannot exit that place unless you walk through the gift shop. And, you know, I'll admit it. I love a good gift shop. You might say I'm a sucker for a good gift shop. And I've developed, actually, in my early 30s, I developed a strategy for getting in and out of those things. I decided, I began a pin collection because I discovered you can purchase a commemorative pin for like $5 or less. I go in there, I bring my little piece of that experience home, and I walk out. $5 or less. I love a good gift shop. Now imagine we could get into our car and travel, not to some place here on this earth, but we could travel to heaven. That would be the ultimate transcendent experience, wouldn't it? And among the countless amazing things that we could see there, there's one thing that we would see that I think would just, I mean, beyond seeing God, obviously, that would be the most amazing thing. Beyond seeing our loved ones who are already there, I think one of the things that would stand out to us the most is that we would see in heaven a culture where God's will is being done. God's will is being done, as I said last week, all the way, right away, with a happy heart. And I think as we left heaven and got into our cars to come home, I think we would be longing to stop at the gift shop on the way out. And we'd be thinking, man, if I could just take this experience back home with me, everything would be better. And I think when we come to this third petition of the Lord's Prayer, that's the kind of thing, that the kind of heart behind what we pray here when we say, Lord, Father, our dearest Father in heaven, your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. And, you know, when we think of this prayer, I think we immediately think of surrender, an attitude of surrender. And rightfully so. But sort of my big idea here this morning for this message is this, that I think this prayer, your will be done, is so much more than mere surrender. It's so much more than mere surrender. It's a conviction that my Father knows best. Let me show you what I mean by looking at the life of the one who literally brought heaven to earth, Jesus. So when we pray, your will be done, it does, as I said, it does mean surrender of my will.
You can see evidence of the sufferings of Christ all throughout the Gospels. He suffered all the trials and temptations of being a man in a fallen and sin-cursed world. The scriptures teach us that in his humanity, Christ was tempted in every respect as we are, and yet without sin. But there is one example that stands out above them all, where Jesus had to surrender his own will to the will of the Father. I'm speaking of Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was coming, and it terrified him. He knew what was the Father's will, and yet, in his humanity,
he desired the fulfillment of God's will by any other means possible. Right? So, he falls on his knees and he prays this prayer, "Father, your will be done." Here's my will, Father, but your will be done. He was able to surrender his own will and obey the Father even to the point of death. Even death on the cross. And so I want to just kind of step through that moment in Jesus' life for just a moment. If you remember, it was after the Passover meal, and Judas had already left him to betray him. And so it was Jesus and his 11 disciples, they went up on the Mount of Olives
to pray. Jesus left 8 of the disciples in one place and took with him his inner circle of 3, the leaders within the 12, Peter, James, and John. Jesus reveals to his inner circle that he was feeling sorrowful, even to the point of death. And he asks them to sit up and watch with him through prayer.
And then Jesus even leaves the 3 behind, and he goes on a little bit further, and he falls down on his face and he prays, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus then returns to his inner circle to find them sleeping. And he says to them, to all 3 of them, but specifically to Peter, he says, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Then for a second time, Jesus, he goes away from the 3, and he basically prays the same thing. He says, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." At this point, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus was in such great agony that his sweat became like drops, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And so again, Jesus returns to his disciples, and they're just completely out of it, just completely zonked out, completely asleep. And so Jesus leaves them a third time, and again he prays, "Father, your will be done." And then it happens. Jesus is betrayed. Betrayed by a close friend, Judas. And suddenly, though he was so weak and so sorrowful, even to the point of death, it's an amazing turnaround that the Son of God, at this moment of betrayal, he suddenly finds in himself the strength and the resolve to obey his Father's will all the way to his final breath. It's amazing to read this account, how Jesus is pleading so earnestly that if there's some other way, Father, if there's some other way other than for me to go to the cross, let's do it that way. And yet, 3 times, the Father seemingly says no. This is the way. This is the only way. And so when that time comes, Jesus, no longer full of sorrow and weakness and grief, he is suddenly filled with the resolve of one who has prayed, "Father, your will be done." Meanwhile, his sleepy disciples are completely caught off guard, and they're scattered, and they fall into temptation and even into sin. And I think the contrast between Jesus, who prayed, "Father, your will be done," in watchfulness and prayer, and his disciples, who in the weakness of their flesh fell asleep, just couldn't be any more stark, could it? They weren't ready. They weren't ready for this moment of temptation, this moment of trial that was about to fall upon them, even though Jesus warned them. And I think many times for us as Christians, as we pray, Father, your will be done. It's like this, isn't it? It's a surrender of what we want. It's a surrender that says, Father, your will be done, not my will be done. Many times it is like that. It's gut-wrenching. It's maybe even frightening to let go of what we want and instead trust the sovereign Heavenly Father's will for our life. But through this prayer, we learn the importance of surrender to the will of God. Tim Keller made a key observation about this. He said, Jesus is not asking us to do anything for him that he hasn't already done for us under conditions of difficulty beyond our comprehension. What does that mean? Well, in other words, Jesus is not teaching us to pray, Father, your will be done, and then not doing it himself. But no, Jesus teaches us to pray, not our will be done, but Father, your will be done. And then he models it. He prays it under the most intense trial and temptation that is known to man. He did it. He prayed this prayer. And he showed us what it was like. And so, your will be done, it means surrender. But as I said at the beginning, it must mean more than surrender. Your will be done also, I believe, means an embracing of our Father's will as what's best. It's an embracing of God's will as what's best for us, not just a gritting our teeth and saying, I surrender even though this is terrible and this is horrible. No, there's an embracing of the Father's will as we see it done in heaven, and we say, even though this is hard and even though it feels like I'm dying, God, may your will be done because I know that it is what's best. And so I think if we only look at the example of Jesus praying this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, we miss it. We could miss it. Jesus came from heaven to earth, and he brought with him this one burning desire to see his Father's will be done on earth the way he saw it for all eternity being done in heaven. He brought that desire with him. He laid aside a lot of things when he came to earth, didn't he? Laid aside his glory, his majesty. He laid aside his rights to be served. But one thing he brought with him was this knowledge that when the Father's will is done, it is what's best. And he longed to see his Father's will be done. Look at John 5:30, where Jesus said, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 4:34, Jesus describes doing the will of God as literally as his food. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Similarly, in Matthew 4:34, Jesus quoting the Old Testament, he's fighting temptation here, fighting temptation to be the Messiah in his own way, in a way that brings him glory, and not doing the will of his Father. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus says in John 6:38, that doing the will of God is literally why he came. He says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And the Old Testament reading today that Bruce read for us a few moments ago, Psalm 40, verse 8. It's talking about Jesus here. These are words that you could put right in Jesus' mouth. He says in verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. That describes no one else other than Jesus Christ himself, first and foremost. And so what we see here in this prayer is that it's more than mere surrender. This is a wholehearted embracing of the Father's will as what is best. And Jesus is the only one who has descended from heaven to earth. And this is like the one thing he brought with him, as I said, this burning desire to see the Father's will done. And he alone, out of all the men and women who've walked the face of this earth, he alone has shown us what it looks like for the will of God to be done on earth like it's done in heaven. He always did the will of his heavenly Father. Always. There's never a once that he didn't do it. And so when we look at Jesus' life, we see the will of God unfolding. And what did we see when we look at Jesus' life? What do we see coming out of the life of someone who is completely surrendered to the will of God? We see someone who came not to be served, but to serve. We see wisdom beyond measure. We see healing of the sick and the lame. We see the lifting up of the humble. We see the humbling of the proud. We see salvation. We see resurrection. Just to name a few. Everyone thought they knew best what the Messiah should look like. Everyone. But Jesus came with a burning conviction that it's the Father who knows who I am to be as the Messiah, as the Christ. He had that conviction deep in his heart, and it impacted every area of his life. As believers, we too must surrender daily to the will of God through prayer. We should always pray in a posture of, Father, your will be done. No matter how much we want something from him, no matter how much we want our way, we ought to pray in this posture of, Father, your will be done. Surrender. But more than this, we need a sense in which we have seen a glimpse of heaven, seen a glimpse of our Heavenly Father, and what it looks like for his will to be done in the person of Jesus Christ. And we need this wholehearted embrace of our Father's will as what we truly, genuinely desire for our own lives, for this world, for our church, for our home, for our community. And so that's the task. As we pray, your will be done, to surrender and to embrace our Father's will. But how do we do that? Right? It's all good and well for me to explain that, but how do we actually take tangible steps towards doing that? The first thing I would say in answer to that is that we must actively seek to know the will of God through his word. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 exhorts us, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I first learned that verse in the older version of the NIV, and that's how I still remember it. NIV translates it this way: find out what pleases the Lord. Find it out. You know, sometimes in life it's easier to ask for forgiveness because of ignorance than to be found guilty of doing something you knew that was wrong. You know what I mean? Like, you do maybe you realize there's some regulations, some guidelines, but you just kind of like, don't go research them out. You don't really want to know what they are. But then, you know, when you're called out on it, you say, oh, well, I didn't know. That's sometimes easier than knowing what the guidelines and regulations are and being caught red-handed breaking them. Right? And my exhortation to you from Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 is this. It's not good enough just to say, well, I don't really know what God wants. At least not for long. If you have come to know the Lord as your Savior, he exhorts you, find out what pleases me. Find it out. Come to know the will of God that's been revealed to you in the Scriptures. Ignorance maybe bliss in some circumstances, but ignorance is not God's will for you. He doesn't want you to remain in ignorance of what his will is. He wants you to find it out earnestly, to seek it, that you might seek to do it in every area of your life. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You know, many times when we're thinking about determining the will of God, we're thinking in terms of this. We're thinking, should I take this job? Should I marry that person? Should I buy that house? Should I move to that town? And on and on. We want to know, God, guide me in this specific decision. I want to know what it is I'm to do. And that's a very good desire, a desire to be guided by the Holy Spirit, a desire to be guided by your Heavenly Father's will. That's what we're talking about this morning. But let me encourage you that guidance from God begins right here with his written word. Know this first. Because it's in and through this word, and through this word renewing your mind, and the Holy Spirit within you, guiding you in your understanding of that and applying it to the various situations of your life, that God guides you. In fact, there's so many situations that, you know, maybe God's not going to put a little light bulb over the path you should take, necessarily. But he can give you wisdom to certainly eliminate some choices, can he? If you look out and you say, wow, the Bible prohibits that. Let me tell you, you don't need to hear a voice from heaven. That's not God's will for your life. Or you can look at the Bible and say, maybe there's two options. Both of them are pretty good, but you read in the Word that one of those options God really encourages. Like, wow, this is really close to the heart of God. I'm going to make that decision. You feel the Holy Spirit tugging you in that direction because it's what God encourages. This book before us is full of so much wisdom. Right? There's wisdom to be gained and then applied to your life. And it can't just happen like that, right? It takes time of soaking in the Word and applying it to your life and seeking God for understanding that you grow in wisdom over time. But are you thirsty for that wisdom? Because if you're longing for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, move away from more of a mystical seeking of that guidance and move more towards sitting down with your Bible and learning the revealed Word of God and trying to soak in the wisdom that he wants you to have and to know for your life. Let's start there, right? And you would be surprised, I think, how much the Holy Spirit will guide your decision-making specifically through the Word of God. You'll be surprised. And furthermore, I think you'll be surprised, the more you get into the Word of God, the more you'll realize, man, my immediate gut reaction when I'm making a decision is to rely completely upon my own wisdom. Like, you'll be going down this path, making decisions, you know, doing things that you want to do, and suddenly you'll realize, have I even prayed about this? Right? Have I sought the mind of God through the Spirit and the Word? Have I sought out godly counsel from other people? And you'll be surprised at how much you are maybe currently relying upon your own wisdom, upon your own desires, upon your own will. And hear the Word of God today calling you away from that and instead to rely upon him and his will. My point is this, if you're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, and you should, and if you're going to pray, Father, your will be done, and you should, then you should also make sure that you're seeking to have your mind renewed. You should know what is the revealed Word of God in the Scriptures. And don't just read it, but meditate on it, stew on it. Read one illustration this week, somebody who compared that, Christian, the idea of Christian meditation on the Word of God, like making a cup of tea. You know, some people, they make a cup of tea, and this baffles me, and they'll take the tea bag, and they'll dunk it in there once or twice, pull it out, and then they drink the tea, and I'm like, what in the world was that? That is a weak cup of tea. Right? I still remember the day that I learned, you know, if you look on the back of your tea packet, there's actually directions. You might think, why are you reading directions on how to make a cup of tea? Well, it tells you how many minutes to steep that tea, right? And it's like 4 or 5 minutes. So I make my hot water, you know, there's my cup, pull out my tea bag, stick it in there, and man, you're just sitting there waiting for 4 or 5 minutes, and it feels like an eternity. But let me tell you, it's worth it. Because when you put that tea bag in there and you let it steep for a long time, it just completely saturates, completely flavors the water in a way that you can't get from just a donut. And when it comes to meditating on God's Word, if you're only dunking your mind in the Word of God 1 or 2 times, you're missing out. You're missing out on a deeper steeping time that just completely saturates you with His Word. Meditate on the Word of God. Know the will of God as revealed through His Word. Secondly, we should seek to obey in faith. The child of God who is filled with the Holy Spirit in his heart, filled with the Word of God in his mind, and praying, Father, your will be done, should not claim to know outcomes. Here's what I mean by this. Sometimes I think we approach prayer in such a way that we believe that if with the intensity of our passion and the degree of our faith that we know beyond a shadow of doubt that we will have what we've asked for. And don't get me wrong, I think that we ought to have this kind of strong faith when we pray. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But I believe that with the way Jesus starts out here, the Lord's Prayer, is first through surrender to God's will. So if I'm praying for something, and I'm praying for it in boldness and in faith, there also needs to be that accompanying humility and that accompanying desire to see God's will be done. No matter how much I want what I'm asking from my Father in heaven. I hope that makes sense. But don't miss the other side of this, okay? I think that there is an emboldening effect to this prayer. Praying, Father, your will be done, should embolden me to pray in faith, and then to get up off my knees and to go out and to obey him in faith. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, your will be done, it emboldened him to walk by faith. In other words, I don't think this prayer of surrender should ever be used as a cover-up for faithlessness. What I mean by that is sometimes I think we pray, you know, sort of half-hearted, and we say, oh, Lord, you're going to do what you're going to do anyway, so just do it. That kind of an attitude. I know you're going to do what you're going to do, so you might as well go ahead and do it. No, I think the Scriptures beckon us to pray with boldness and to ask with boldness, to ask, to seek, to knock, and to do it in faith. And then to get up off our knees, and as we're filled with the Spirit and our mind is renewed and we feel a sense of conviction about what the will of God is, even if it's hard, even if it hurts, we get up off our knees and we step out in faith and we seek to do it, empowered by the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of His strength. So don't use this prayer as an excuse to cover up faithlessness. But seek to pray it with an eye towards obedience and faith. Thirdly, we should pray this prayer in pursuit of a greater joy. I'm getting a little long-winded, so I'm going to skip here to the end of this point. If I could summarize this point for you in one word. Not in one word, in one sentence. You
You know, denying yourself is hard. And sometimes it's even painful. At the heart of the gospel, Jesus says to us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's at the heart of the Christian call, is self-denial. In doing the will of Jesus, the will of our Heavenly Father. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's self-denial there, right? Like picking up a cross is sort of like saying, picking up an electric chair, right? We've made it into a nice little symbol that we make jewelry out of and that sort of thing. But it was a shocking thing to say, pick up your cross and follow me. It's speaking of self-denial. And yet, I firmly believe that this call towards self-denial, this call towards seeking the will of our Father instead of our own, is a greater thing. There's a greater joy in it than any self-sacrifice that we're called to make. Listen to this rather lengthy illustration from Kent Hughes. I know I said I was going to do one sentence, but I just couldn't do it. But I'm going to close with this. Kent Hughes is quoting Elizabeth Elliot here, and he starts out like this. He says, the last thing we must keep in mind if we want to grow in obedience is that in his will we find our greatest joy. That's the point I'm trying to make. Elizabeth Elliot once stayed in the farmhouse of a Welsh shepherd and his family high in the mountains of North Wales. She stood watching one misty summer morning as the shepherd on horseback herded the sheep with the aid of a champion Scottish collie named Mac. And here she is in her own words describing that. She says, Mac was in his glory. He came of a long line of working dogs, and he had sheep in his blood. This is what he was made for. This was what he had been trained to do. It was a marvelous thing to see him circling to the right, circling to the left, barking, crouching, racing along, herding a stray sheep here, nipping at a stubborn one there, his eyes always glued to the sheep, his ears listening for the tiny metal whistle from his master that I couldn't hear. That day, Mac assisted his master, who had arranged to dip his struggling sheep. Mac was magnificent. As the sheep would attempt to escape the tub, he would snarl and snap at their faces to force them back in. Mac's every move in the pen or out in the pasture was perfect. He seemed as good as the shepherd himself. And so amazed, Elizabeth Elliot asked the shepherd's wife if the sheep had any idea of what was happening. Not a clue, was the answer. And how about Mac? The answer was unforgettable. The dog doesn't understand the pattern, only obedience. Elizabeth Elliot reflected, I saw two creatures who were in the fullest sense in their glory. A man who had given his life to sheep, who loved them and loved his dog, and a dog whose trust in that man was absolute, whose obedience was instant and unconditional, and whose very meat and drink was to do the will of his master. I delight to do thy will, was what Max said. Yea, thy law is within my heart. To experience the glory of God's will for us means absolute trust. It means the will to do his will, and it means joy. And Elizabeth Elliot was right. Never are we greater, never do we know greater joy than when we do God's will. So I hope we understand in all this that we should pray this prayer in pursuit of a greater joy. And the last thing I want to say is this. Please know that Jesus did the will of God perfectly because we don't. Jesus is the only one who ever perfectly did the will of God, and he did that because we didn't. When Jesus died on the cross, he died sinless and died for your sins because he did the will of God perfectly. when he rose again from the grave, when he was exalted on high, when he poured out his Holy Spirit in the hearts of those who repent and believe, he did it so that he could transform sinners, rebellious sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, into humble, repentant, transformed children of God who desire in their heart to see the will of God done. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can never even begin to please God through what you do. But Jesus did it for you. And he gives you the power and the forgiveness to pray, Father, your will be done. Let's pray.